Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Good. It's really nice to be down closer to you, you know? I promise I won't spray anybody. Praise the Lord. And did you have a nice Christmas? Good. You're not talking to me this morning. Did you have a nice Christmas? Good. I had a lovely Christmas. I spent Christmas with my two sons and my four grandchildren. And then I came home for a rest. Because if you've got 2 7-year-olds, a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old, you know what's hit you in the morning when they all bound into the bedroom, I tell you, and jump all over you. I think they thought I was a trampoline or something, you know. It was a bit worrying. But we praise God for his blessings. I'm conscious that God has been speaking to us in this service. And I just love that when I feel that God is speaking to people and God is impacting something to us. And as we look back on the last year, we thank God for all he's done for us. And you wouldn't expect me to forget that at the end of the year, me not to mention the Bible reading program, okay? Because we finished this morning in 2 Chronicles 36, and if you've ticked all your boxes, you will have read the Bible this year from cover to cover. And if anybody would like to start the new year with a Bible reading program, I have them again available. Please ask me for a Bible reading program, and you can read the whole Bible through the year. And if you want to check mine, here's mine with all the boxes ticked off. So this year I've read the Bible again. It's about probably the 30th time I've read the Bible from cover to cover. Someone said to me, Trevor, how do you know the scripture so well? And I say, well, when I go to bed at night, an angel comes down from heaven with a big hypodermic needle and injects me with Bible knowledge. And that's how I know the Bible so well. It doesn't happen like that. The Holy Spirit can only bring to your remembrance something that you have read. Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance those things which I have spoken unto you. God can never remind you of something unless you haven't first read it in the Word of God. So I'm one of those people that place great emphasis on daily Bible reading. Get into the Bible. Get a Bible habit. Get a Bible habit and get reading the Bible. Amen? It's the best thing you can do for your spiritual life. People that read the Bible grow, and people who don't read the Bible stay stuck. It's a fact, believe me. Somebody gave me a gift for Christmas. And it's a chronological, day-by-day, cover-to-cover, complete Bible. So I'm going to try this year. And every day there's a reading. And it's a lovely gift that somebody gave me. And thank the Lord for that. And I'm going to be using that this year. So let's do it. Let's get into the Word. Amen? You have a new sheet that Harmon has printed off for us and prepared for us. And you've got all the details. There are a few changes. Next Sunday, we're bringing forward the baptism service to the 7th, which is next Sunday, from the 21st. So if you'd like to be baptized, it's going to be next Sunday. We've had a couple of people say they'd like to be baptized a little bit before that date for various reasons. So we've brought the baptism service from the 21st to the 7th. So next Sunday is a baptismal service. We're not going to cram everything in. We're going to defer communion next Sunday to the following Sunday, the 14th. We can do that, can't we? Can we do that? Is that okay? We're not religious, are we? We just love the Lord. So we can have communion on the second Sunday when John Putman is with us. That's the 14th. You remember John brought to us the Word of Life Bible school last year on the School of Prophecy. So don't forget this Friday is Men in Sheds. If you'd like to go, pop your name down on the board at the back of the church, at the front of the church. And also don't forget that Tuesday, being the first Tuesday of the month, is prayer and fasting. Let's remember the Lord in prayer and fasting. Now, when you came in today, I hope you noticed that you on your seat was a text, a verse. And this is the verse that I want to open up for us today. So, Lord, I pray that you will just help me to share with your people what you have shown me. And through your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you will really impact upon those things which you want us to hear, in Jesus' name. The message this morning is things that really matter, or understanding what really matters. And Paul says here in Philippians, and you've got it, you can pop it in your Bible this year and just remember it, use it as a bookmark. He says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. And verse 10, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. And that verse this morning is the rendering from the New Living Translation. And a few weeks ago, I was reading that passage, and God spoke to me very, very definitely that I was to bring this message to you this morning on the last day of the old year. And I suppose it's true that today, being New Year's Eve, is a day when we traditionally look back on the old year with reflection, and then look forward to the new year with expectancy and anticipation. And this morning we reflect and anticipate what God has done for us and how God has led us. And I think that's a good thing, because I think it's important today as we reflect that we also anticipate the future in our individual Christian lives and also corporately and collectively as a church. I think it's important for us to begin to understand what God really thinks is important in our lives and also as a church corporately. And separating the important from the urgent is something that we don't often do. And when we reflect, we need to distinguish between the urgent and the important. And I remember some years ago, one of my young sons rushing into my study and shouting at me all excitedly, Dad, come quickly, come quickly. And I thought, goodness me, what has happened? I said, okay, in a minute, what I'm doing now is important. But he said, Dad, this is really urgent. This is really urgent. So I left and went with him, and I found that his bike tire had developed a puncture. And you see, what we view sometimes as urgent, friends, may not be important. And sometimes our perception gets muddled up between the urgent and the important. And this is also true in our spiritual lives. When we first become Christians, everything is new to us, everything is fresh. We don't understand much. That was my experience when I became a Christian. I didn't understand much, but I knew something had happened to me, you know? I went out of that church that night and I felt a lightness in my step. I didn't know about being born again. I found out later that I'd been born again of the Holy Spirit. I knew God had changed me. I knew something had happened to me, but I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. And when we first become Christians, you know, the desire for us is to know more of God. But through our Christian lives, friends, you know, God wants us to develop that all through our Christian lives. There is an understanding and a knowledge that God wants us to progress to. And I readily confess that when I became a Christian, I knew very little about the Christian faith, about the Bible, about walking with the Lord, about fellowship, about growing. But I knew that in my church there were people that cared for me. I knew there were people that loved me and wanted to encourage me. And so there was a sense of trust that developed in me, and I learned from them, and I put into practice those things that I'd heard from the pulpit. And over a period of time, I found that something happened. And you know what happened? It worked. It worked. The things that I learned and the things that my pastor taught me, I put into practice in my own life, and I found that it worked. And the problem with some church people today is they just hear, but they don't really hear, because they never put into practice what they hear and what they learn. And the Christian life really did work for me. It wasn't all pie in the sky when I die. And there were times of doubt and indifference and even reticence in my heart from some of the things I heard from time to time. But through it all, there was a growth process going on. And you know, I don't want pie in the sky when I die. I want a bit of steak on the plate while I wait. Yes? We all know that 12 disciples, they failed Jesus time after time in their 3-year apprenticeship program. There were times when they were arrogant and impulsive students who spoke when they shouldn't have spoke. They should have been silent. And they were quiet when to speak would have been more appropriate. Their faith at times was tentative. They missed prayer meetings for naps. And they split on Jesus when he needed them most. Peter denied Christ 3 times. James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven. Peter got jealous of John leaning on the breast of Jesus at supper. Peter denied him 3 times. Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, but Jesus immediately picked it up and stuck it back on. What a wonderful thing! We forget sometimes, you know, that Jesus comes to heal us. He comes to heal situations. And poor old Malchus would have ended up like the artist Van Gogh, but Jesus healed him. His kingdom is about healing, not about hurting. Do you know that? His kingdom is about healing and not about hurting. Jesus longs to turn our mistakes into wonderful examples of his love and grace. And so distinguishing the important from the unimportant is important. And a modern phrase we might use today is prioritizing. Do you prioritize? I try and prioritize. And when Paul wrote to a church, he did just that. He told them and taught them what he felt were spiritual priorities for them. So when he wrote to the Romans, he wrote to them about relying on grace and not the law. If you read the book of Romans, it's all about relying on the grace of God and not the Old Testament law. That was Paul's priority for the Roman church. For the church at Corinth, his priority was expressing the importance of love as well as order and correctness in worship. Corinth was a place of excess in all sorts of ways. Paul's priority in his teaching for that church was order and the importance of love above everything else. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wrote about the supremacy of Christ. When he wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, he encouraged believers to remain strong in spite of persecution. When he wrote his second letter later, it was about clearing up a misunderstanding about the second coming of Christ. But in each case, in each situation, Paul got to the heart of the matter, the real nub of the issue. He prioritized. And this text here this morning that you've had on your seat talks to us about 3 priorities. Let's look at the first one. The first priority in this verse I see is in verse 9. And it's the priority of overflowing love. And this should be a priority for River of Life Church. Paul says this is his prayer. He says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. It's not just something he desires. It's not just something that he hopes for or something that he suggests might happen. It's his fervent prayer. This is something deeply on his heart. That the love in the church at Philippi will be a certain kind of love. A love which overflows. Wow. Overflowing love. Let's delve a little more and take a deeper look at this word overflows. The NIV says abound more and more. It's the word perisseo. And it means to superabound. Both in quality and in quantity. It means to be better, to be enough, but more to spare, to exceed, to excel, to increase. This love that Paul speaks about here is a love which is over and above. It's an overflowing love. It's interesting because it's the same word that's used in Luke's gospel in chapter 15 about the prodigal son. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have enough and to spare? But I perish with hunger. And to spare is the word perisseo. So this love is a love which is more, it's overflowing. It's enough and to spare. Hallelujah. He was making a comparison of himself who had nothing with the servants who had more than enough. But what exactly is overflowing love? Is it a gushing, over-the-top, fulsome sort of demonstration of love? Is it showy or ostentatious? No. It's not any of those things. Overflowing love is a love which does more. It's a love which Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. But may I please point out to you that the original Greek text does not mean the extra mile. People misunderstand that. They talk about going the extra mile. The Greek doesn't tell us that. What it's really saying to us is double miles. So it's not the extra mile. When Jesus said, if your friend wants you to go 1 mile, go 2. He wasn't talking about an extra mile. He was talking about double miles. So if your friend wants you to go 10 miles, you should go 20. Not one more. Have you got it? Let's be practical this morning. How can our love flow to others at River of Life? If God has blessed you, why don't you bless someone else? Do something for someone to bless them. Let your love overflow. Be big-hearted. Be generous, not mean. Be adventurous in faith, not cautious. Give to the emergency store so that others might have food. And if you've received a food parcel from the emergency store, then show your appreciation and give something back to God. Amen? Visit someone who is frail or housebound. Be a blessing and encourage someone because you have been blessed. Pray for one another. Make a prayer list. I have a prayer list in the morning. I have a morning prayer list. I said to somebody recently, I put you on the top of my prayer list. They said, wow, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. I said, you were number 4, but now you're number 1. They said, what happened to the other 3? I said, they all died. But have a prayer list. Pray for one another. I have a prayer list in the morning. None of you are on the top, don't worry. I'm joking. Be authentic in your love. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. We cannot make what we ourselves are not. Isn't that true? Being a disciple is being authentic. Particularly in a postmodern culture where people are more impressed by what they see as a guide to truth rather than what they hear. They want to see Christians who are the real thing, friends, not phonies. Are you the real deal this morning? Or are you just pretending still? Be relational. According to some research, over 60% of people come to faith through the influence of friends and family. Having unchurched friends and being a good neighbor is an essential part of the jigsaw. I visited a couple this week, I won't point them out, but their granddaughter was present during the visit. And at the end of the visit, I prayed, and the granddaughter, who's not a Christian, bowed her head and listened to the prayer. I'm sure I went away really feeling that God had spoken to that young lady. Be real. Be relational. Do good works. Jesus says our good works should be seen in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Christians are getting involved with street pastors, food banks, money and debt advice, and many other community-based projects. We have our own community cafe starting in the new year. Let's do good works. Let's do things for people. Let's be an outreaching church and an overflowing church. Amen? Have conversations with strangers. Start connecting with people. It's amazing how friendly people are when you connect with them or pass the time of day. You know, get chatting to people. You don't have to have some special gift. Do it. Pass the time of day and then lead into something about the Lord or something about the Christian faith. I do it all the time. I speak to people every day about Jesus. I share Jesus with people. Develop a sense of rhythm mission. The very fact that Jesus uses a harvesting analogy in the parable of the sower speaks to me of a journey of rhythm. The ground has to be broken up. The seed has to be sown. The seeds must be looked after. The weeds taken out. And at the right moment, there must be a harvesting. And when you've finished one cycle, you start again. Having shared God's story, the story of Jesus, or maybe your own story, your own testimony, we might ask someone, what's your story? We might invite someone to Alpha, or Men in Sheds, or a ladies' coffee morning, to chat and connect. Develop a sense of rhythm mission. Be outreaching. Be intentional. Be determined to do something. Often the missing ingredient in our mission is intentionality. The challenge is to keep our motivation alive and well. When it comes to motivating people, we need to include a measure of accountability. I have never seen anything more powerful than small groups which are healing and holistic in discipleship that have a missional heartbeat. Invite someone to your life group that doesn't know the Lord. The life groups in our church are wonderful things. Start to become more committed to that small life group that you belong to. I can only speak about the life group that I belong to, that I have grown in love and fellowship with my life group members. We are like a micro family. We're not elitist or anything like that, but through the life group I have grown to love people and to know people and to feel one with them. That's what's great about a life group. Amen? Let's not just have love at River of Life. Let's have overflowing love. Overflowing love. That's what really matters. The next thing in this verse that really matters is growing in knowledge and understanding. It's interesting in this verse that Paul says that the outworking of this overflowing love, he says, look at it again, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. There are two things that come to mind here. The first is knowledge. Knowledge is not the same as knowing God. Amen? You can know about God, but not know God. You can know and learn things about God, but not walk with God. Knowing God is walking with God. Do we really have a personal relationship with God? Have you been coming to church, but you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ? You've heard it all. You've become used to it. You've become inoculated to it to some degree. You need to know God. Jesus said in John 17 that eternal life is knowing God. Now this is eternal life, he says in his great prayer in John 17, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is when I get to know God. The Greek word to know is the word ginosko, and it means literally to perceive, to understand. Later on in the same chapter, what is called the great high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, he links love with knowing God. He says, Father, I have made you known, the same word, ginosko, he uses, I have made you known to them and will continue to make known. Why? In order that the love you have for me might be in them. When I started to meditate recently on that verse, it blew my mind that the love which the Father has in Jesus will be in us. Imagine the Father's love in the Son imparted to us. That's Jesus' prayer. That the love that you have for me, Father, and the Father loved the Son, didn't he? The Father loved the Son. The love that you have for me might be in them. What a prayer. There is a tremendous revelatory truth from the Lord in those verses. Jesus has made known the Father to us so that the Father's love might be in us. And not just that, although that in itself is all awesome, but the Father's love for Jesus might be in us. That's what the text says. Read the text. Read the text. That's what it says. The second thing Paul says here is understanding, that you may grow in knowledge and understanding. The NIV has depth of insight. It means perception, discernment, judgment. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. One of the things that God gives us as we grow in knowledge of him is discernment and perception. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking as children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In understanding, be men," the King James Version says. So here's a call to maturity. Here's a call to growth. And through the fourfold ministry gifts in the church, Harmon brought that word to us today, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. That's how the church grows and matures. Why? Verse 12 tells us, to equip the saints for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Are we growing in our understanding and knowledge of the Lord? Are we? You know, at the end of this old year, in the beginning of a new year, it's a good time to reflect whether or not we're stuck in the same position as we've always been. One final thing, and with this I'm going to close. This is the final thing that really matters in this verse. Overflowing love, growing in knowledge and understanding. And the third thing he says is having a pure and blameless life. If you notice from the text, Paul says that this is really the result or the outworking of overflowing love and growing in knowledge and understanding. Look at the words. He says, so that you may live holy and blameless lives. So he's coming to a conclusion, isn't he, in this verse? He says, I want you to know the things that really matter. I want you to have overflowing love. I want you to grow in knowledge and understanding. But then he says, so that you might live holy and blameless lives. And this is not something for the future, this is the here and now. For he talks about until the day of Christ's return. As we grow in overflowing love and in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord, the outworking of that is holiness. The outworking of that is righteousness in our daily lives. Paul says here in this verse, it's the fruit of your salvation. It's the righteous character produced in your life, he says in this verse, by Jesus Christ. Notice here the Bible does not say reputation. It says character. Our reputation, friends, is what other people think of us. Our character is what God knows we really are. And we talk about wanting the fire of God to fall upon us, but we should remember that when the fire of God falls, it burns up the dross. It purifies. It cleanses. It leads us to a greater holiness and consecration. I love reading 1 Kings 18, you know, when Elijah calls down fire from heaven and he mocks the prophets of Baal. And he says, you know, perhaps he's gone on a journey. And one of the modern translations says, perhaps he's gone to the loo. That's what it literally means in the original, you know. But you know, it's a wonderful thing that when the fire of God falls, it burns up the dross in our lives. And friends, these are the things that really matter. Are they going to be priorities for us in the new year, in 2018 as a church? Starts with me and you as individuals. You know, this church can only grow, not just in numbers, but in depth and love and holiness, according to us as individuals. And so I pray that God will bless this word to your hearts this morning, that you'll perhaps pop this into your Bibles and remember it, print it out for you today so that you might reflect again. Paul says, "For I want you to know the things that really matter." May God bless his word. And Happy New Year, everyone. God bless you.